We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb. As the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's what I want to preach on. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now I want to preach and take the text from the fourth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if I would take a text this morning, I want to talk about the perfections of God. The perfections of God. Now, a modern proverb says that there's nothing perfect on this earth. And that is not true. Because there are several things that are perfect, and there are several things that are imperfect. And one thing that I know that is perfect here that we have upon this earth is the Word of God. And so I've searched through this perfect Bible that lies here in front of me this morning. I've searched through it, and I found a number of other things that that God says are perfect. And it's true this morning that there's no person that is perfect. I think we would all understand that. We believe in the total depravity of mankind, of the human heart. I believe that. We teach that. We preach that. And God tells us that it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So on the authority of the Word of God, I say that no person is perfect. God said, I go beyond that, and I say that there's no Christian that is perfect. Some think they are, but I will tell you that there is no Christian that is perfect. And so some think that the Bible teaches that a person can have an experience of sinless perfection. And that belief is out there, but that is not found in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus Christ said, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, but this verse is talking about the kindness of God. In other words, he's telling us, you be like me in this matter of your love and your kindness, and you love and be kind as I love and are kind to you. So the word perfect means to be grown up or to be mature in the things of God. It don't mean sinless perfection. It means be grown up or mature. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 48, Jesus Christ asked a question that no other person dares to ask. He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who of us can stand up here this morning and no bigger crowd than we have here this morning and make that statement? Is there anybody here that can say any time that you saw me sin or you saw me do something that wasn't Christ-like? I don't think any of us would care to challenge that, make that statement here this morning. So if the purest person here in this church this morning, if the purest one would stand up and say, who convinces me of sin? I'm sure that they would probably be somebody here that could recall all the time that they saw that person do something that wasn't perfect. So let me just say this. I want to say that I'm fortunate. I don't know whether the word's fortunate or not. I don't know what the right word is. I feel that way, but I don't know how you feel. But I feel like I'm fortunate to be starting my 36th year here at Union Temple. And I want to say this about this perfect. There is a person here in this church, as far as I know, that's been here the 36 years that I've been here. And as far as I know, in my eyes, now you listen to what I'm saying. In my eyes, I see that person as perfect. I have never, ever seen anything out of that person that is not Christ-like. I have never heard that person say one bad thing about anybody. I've never heard her say any, I gave away the gender there, but I never saw her ever say anything unkind about anybody. Nobody has ever come to me and said, "Preacher, this woman has said this about you." Everything that I've ever seen out of her, in my eyes, I have observed her. If she would have stood up here this morning, I would have to say, I cannot say anything against her. But if she got before her family and the people that she worked with and her friends, they'd probably be somebody say, "Yes, I can recall one time that you did this." But I'm just saying here this morning, there's nobody perfect. Even as close as some people are, we all have flaws. And so I go beyond that and say that there's no such thing as not only as a perfect Christian, but there's no such thing as a perfect church. I believe that the church is more accurately called an organism than it is an organization, but I want to say this, but it's more nearly perfect than any other organization upon the face of the earth. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27, "Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved his church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish." Someday yonder, in glory, Jesus is going to present this church as a perfect church. Now, without spot and without blemish. But until that day comes, when that glorious climactic day comes, we'll continue to live in an imperfect church. If you came here looking for a perfect church, I'm already would say that you've been disappointed. Because this church is not perfect, or are there any other church perfect? Because it's made up of imperfect people. And so I say to you that we're just going to have to live in this imperfect church until Jesus presents us perfect when he comes to get us. And so some people are looking for a perfect environment. But environment is the result of cause and effect. In other words, man makes his environment. And with imperfect men, cause, there will never be a perfect effect. Whenever man goes, wherever man goes, he creates his own environment. And there's not a perfect environment upon the earth. Now, a few people have thought that they have found a perfect person. In other words, what I say often when young people get married, they just don't believe that the one that they love could think, or they could speak, or they could act in any wrong manner whatsoever. But let me say this. You that thought then, and I'd almost say that you'd have to agree with me this morning, before the honeymoon was ever over, they found out that they were mistaken. That person could say things and do things and act things that they never thought they would be capable of. And so there is no perfect person. There is no perfect Christian. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect environment. But the blessed word of God says there are some things which are perfect. And I just want to mention a few of them to you today. We're not going to have church tonight, so you just sit back and relax and let God speak to your heart. And the first thing I want you to see is that is perfect. God's work is perfect. What is the work of God? We see it, first of all, in the work of creation. In other words, the work of creation, which baffles the mind of all the geniuses of the human race. In other words, to understand and to famine the beauty of God's great creation is impossible. Men who deny God and tried to explain it in so many ways, but they've never been able to succeed. They've never been able to explain how this beautiful creation exists, rather than just admitting and acknowledging that God created this world. And so, with that being said, there is no explanation of creation except that it is the work of Almighty God. And so John chapter 3 and 1-3 teaches all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Great is the work of God's creation. The second thing that is great is that is perfect. God, the work of God's salvation is perfect. It's a perfect work. When Jesus Christ robed Himself in blood, and they planted a crown of thorns and pushed it down upon His brow, and upon that old rugged cross of Calvary, He cried, "It's finished." In other words, He meant by that He absolutely completed the work of redemption and not the work of salvation. You and I not only have a perfect Savior, but you and I have a perfect work of salvation this morning. We also see that God's work and His preservation is perfect. God not only saves us, but He keeps us. And we're kept by the power of God. If you had to keep yourself, you'd never make it to heaven. I want you to know that. But we're kept by the power of God. In other words, He not only saved, but He kept. Jude said that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Along with the work of regeneration, there's the constant glorious work of sanctification, bringing us about the successful, perfect work of preservation. And so God keeps His own. Look what James 1:4 said, but let this patient have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm to be presented to God as a perfect Christian when the Lord comes, because all of God's work is perfect. God's preservation of all the saints is no more of work of being saved. No more of work than being saved. You don't work to keep yourself saved. That's no more than you work to get saved. Because the Word of God tells us right here, it's a matter of faith for us to be kept by God. I often think of that of Noah. I often think of the ark that God had. Noah built, when I think about it. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, as they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Now look at this right here. I want you to see this. The Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. I'm glad that it wasn't Noah who closed the door. God specifically says that He shut the door. Now, if he had closed it, if Noah had closed it, it might have been able to open it and got back out. But because God shut it, he couldn't get out. He and his family was in there. Besides that, if it was Noah who shut the ark, some people might have forced their way in without believing and being saved. But the Lord shut him in. What was it like? Can you imagine in your minds? I've seen pictures, I've seen movies of it. What do you think it was like when the flood waters began to rise? Not only that, but the foundations of the earth from the deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were open, and God poured His deluge upon this earth. The old ark began to rock. And the old ark must have begun to rock amidst the waves of God's judgment flood. And let me ask you a question. Whether you ever thought of this or not. And you just imagine that boat had to be rocking, it had to be shaking, all those kind of things. Do you think that Mrs. Noah said, I'd better hold on. If I don't hold on, I'm going to fall out of here, sure as the world. I don't think she did. I don't think you'll find that in the Bible. I think she felt safe in there. I think she felt like that there wasn't no way that she could get it, that the water could get into her or she would fall out into the water. And so by saying that, that ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had only one window, and it was at the top. If one had wanted to get out, he couldn't have got out. These few that were placed in the ark, and when God sealed the wicked people out, he shut in his own. I think what we miss so much on this as Christian people is, we understand God shut all the world out that didn't believe, but we seem to forget sometimes that he shut his people in. So what I'm saying is that is God, his perfect work of preservation, of keeping us. We're kept by the power of God. We're safe in Christ Jesus tonight. Boy, that ought to make you shout if you ever and never shouted before. That ought to make you shout that we're in Christ Jesus and we're safe. And God's saints are preserved because he not only shut out people who did not believe, but he closes in forever those who are saved. We're hid with Christ in God. We know that all of God's work is perfect because the Bible said his work is perfect. The second thing I want you to see is that our standing before God is perfect. Now, theologians, they contrast our state and our standing. And I know that sometimes Christian people get that all confused. But I want you to know that our state is just exactly what we are. With all of our faults and with all of our sins and with all of our imperfections. That is our state. In other words, it may change from day to day. We may be closer to God today than we'll be tomorrow. We may be closer to God tomorrow than we are today. So what I'm saying is that our state as a Christian, it changes, it varies. I know that you feel closer to God sometimes than you are other times. So that state varies. But the standing of a Christian is always the same. Our standing before God. Now you listen to this so you won't go out of here and say something Oscar said that Oscar didn't say. But I want you to listen. Our standing before God is that he sees us robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, washed in his robe, and washed in his blood. And since he sees us in Christ Jesus, and Christ never changes, our standing never changes. God, our standing before God is perfect because he sees you robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying that God sees you as perfect because you're robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And so that's why that's the difference between our standing and our state. Our standing before Christ says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that ye may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. No man is perfect in himself, but we are perfect in Christ Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Someday we'll reach that state. Someday it won't vary. Someday it won't be up one day and down the next day. Someday, one day it won't be we're closer to God today than we were yesterday. So we'll be like Christ and we'll see him as he is until that day. Christ has provided a perfect standing for every Christian. Look what Ephesians 1:6 tells us. Accepted in the beloved. There's many, many pictures of what I'm talking about in the Word of God. And I think one of them that is talking about what I'm talking about this morning is the prodigal son. Left his father's house and went out into the world. He went. He spent all of his substance on righteous living, the Bible says. And he wound it up as so many sinners winds up. The Bible said he wound up in a hog pen away from home. Lonely, broken, feeling unloved and feeling unwanted. There he is. And one day he said, I believe I'll rise. And I believe that I'll go back to my father. I can see him in his rags with his worn sandals, trotting down that dusty road, tired and aching feet, going back to his father's house. And one day, and I believe this with all of my heart, every day I believe That father went out on that porch and looked down that road, seeing if today is going to be the day that his son comes back home. And I believe on this particular day, as that father goes out on that porch and looks down that lane leading up to his house and puts his hands up to shade his eyes from the sun, I believe that he catches a glimpse of a figure coming. And I believe he said, "That looks like my son. That looks like," he says to his wife, "come here. It looks like our prayers are answered. Those sleepless nights that we spent and wept and prayed and sought God to send our home, our son home, it looks like he's coming home." And after a while, he begins to shout, thank God, that is my boy. God has sent him home to us. And that's my boy." Boy, what did he do? He jumps off of that porch, and the Bible says that he runs and meets that son that still has the stench of the hog pen on him, still has the rags hanging from his body where he used to wear the stylish clothes and all those things, but wasted it out in sin. And he runs, and the Bible says that he kissed him. And the Greek word that is used there for kissed him means that he kissed him again and again and again. Not just one little peck on the face, but he kissed him again and again and again. What did he say? He said to the servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." That right there speaks of the robe of righteousness in which God clothes every believer. If you're here to save this morning, you are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, God said, "Put the best robe on him. Put on him the robe of righteousness." When I got up from that altar, I didn't know it, but God had put on the robe of righteousness on my body. And he said, that speaks of the righteousness. He's covered his son in a robe of his own selection, the best robe. He says, "Put a ring on his hand." A ring signifies a union with someone. As I wear this wedding band, that's what it signifies to anybody that sees it, that I have a union with someone, a wife. And so he says, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." I'm like that old prodigal. And you're like that old prodigal. I live nearly 25 years in sin. I live nearly 25 years out yonder in the far country. You say, "Preacher, I've never been in a far country." If you're standing out there in the parking lot and you're not saved, you're in a far country. You're away from God. You're in a far country and God's wanting you to come home. You could be sitting here in this church house tonight. If you're not saved, you're in a far country. So I said, when I was in that far country, "My father has more than enough bread for me. I think I'm going to go to his banquet table." As a young country boy in 1973, yes, I was raised in church, and people had told me everything, and they had me believing that I was saved, but I never did have a born-again experience. Until one day, I was sitting on the fourth row, on the right-hand side of the church at Britaintown. Preacher Wills is preaching. And God knocked on my heart's door and said, "Wouldn't you like to let me in? You've been religious for a long time. You've been a good young man, but you've not been saved." And I went, and the Lord Jesus clothed me. I was clothed in the righteousness of his dear son. He put a ring on my finger. He put shoes on my feet. Killed the fatted calf. And let us make merry. My son who was dead is alive. Our standing, listen to me, our standing before God is perfect because we're robed in the righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another person. I used to preach this message, one of the best, I ain't going to say the best message I ever preached, but the message that I enjoyed preaching more than any other message that I ever preached. It was about this man called Mephibosheth. The grandson of Saul. David, for Jonathan's sake, declared he would be kind to any who were left of the household of Saul. Mephibosheth was just a small child. News of the death of Jonathan and Saul in battle came, and while fleeing, Mephibosheth's nurse dropped him, and he became crippled. Years came and went, and he became a grown man. David ascended to the throne of Israel, and he remembered this covenant that he made. He remembered, and he said, with a man he loved so much, Jonathan, Saul's son. David asked a question. Are there any left of Saul's household so I can show him grace? You know, one said, there's a young crippled man named Mephibosheth down there in Lodabar. And the word Lodabar means a land of no bread or a land of no hope. He's off down yonder, king. He's Saul's grandson. And David said, go fetch him. You heard me say here, that's what my mama used to say. She used to say, go fetch some wood or go fetch some water. Go fetch it. I thought it was because mama just had a third-grade education. But I believe it was because she'd read the Bible and she'd got some of those Bible words and they got implanted in her mind. And he said, go get it. Go down there in Lodabar. And you get Mephibosheth and bring him to my house. I want Mephibosheth to sit at the king's table and eat the king's bread. They took that crippled man and set him at the king's table. And that large, beautiful tablecloth not only covered the table, but it fell down, draped down over Mephibosheth's crippled, deformed legs. And you couldn't see his deformities. You couldn't see his flaws. You couldn't see his crippled. That's the very same thing that happened when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God don't see all of those flaws and all those deformities and all those things that is within you. He sees you as perfect because you're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is perfect.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church or visit our website at UnionTempleFWB.org.